Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 3 and reading the first 13 verses. Ephesians 3 verses 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to a chapter that is crucial to a correct understanding of the relationship between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. The whole notion that there are two distinct groups in God's redemption plan, namely Jews and the Gentiles, the church, such that we have two dispensations for both, would be avoided if this passage was correctly understood. Dispensationalism, and in particular the Scofield Bible, serve as examples of the results of such errors. The apostleship of Paul and the manner and the time of its institution are integral to the mystery spoken of in this chapter. Was Paul the 12th apostle? Or the 13th? I mean, that's a question people spend a lot of time arguing about. But which was it? Was choosing Matthias a mistake? Paul is about to conclude this grand statement about God's plan of redemption that includes Jewish and Gentile believers. And he's going to end by praying for them, talking about how he prays for them, which is found in verses 14 and 21 of this chapter. But he has this thought that interrupts that. I mean, he begins that way, right? He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. And he's going to go on to say, I pray for you, which he carries on in verse 14. For this reason, he starts the same way. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he interrupts that thought, because he has a special and very important thing that has come to his mind. And he's compelled to stop his line of reasoning and to insert this parenthesis, so to speak, that speaks about a mystery concerning the Gentiles. Namely, that they should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So there's this important truth that he wants to get out, important truth that he wants to emphasize before he brings this section of the epistle to a close. Fittingly, this mystery is revealed to and proclaimed by a special apostle, namely Paul. And it's not that he is boasting, but it's rather the fact that his life and apostleship wonderfully manifests this mystery that he's about to speak about in a very tangible way that we can see. If all this sounds a little mysterious, take heart. The scriptures lay it out clearly for us to see. And we're going to be covering this by looking at three areas. First of all, the messenger of mystery. And then secondly, the message of mystery. And thirdly, the manifestation of this mystery. And that's going to occupy us for the next three sermons. So today we're just going to be looking at the first point, the messenger of mystery. The whole focus, let us recall, of Paul in writing this, is the standing of the Gentile believers relative to the Jewish believers. God has broken down this middle wall, he's been telling us in chapter 2, which was manifested, as I said, in a very tangible way in terms of the temple, the architecture of the temple. So as to create, he says, in himself one new man from the two, Jewish and Gentile. One new man, thus making peace. And this happened not in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us the inspired record of this glorious accomplishment. God wonderfully ordains things such that the messenger and the manifestation, which is to be seen in the church, are tangible confirmations of this mystery that we want to look at. So first of all, in terms of the apostle, he was the last apostle. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8 onward, gives us a wonderful outline of what I'm going to say and really relates to what is happening here. But there he speaks about himself as one being born out of due time. Born out of due time, 1 Corinthians 15, 8. When Paul lists the witnesses of the resurrected Lord, he lists himself last because historically he saw the resurrected Lord on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9, which was way after the other apostles had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, which is recorded for us in the Gospels and also, of course, in Acts chapter 1. The expression used, born out of due time, has to do with an untimely birth. Paul was separated by God from his mother's womb. In other words, from birth. I mean, we're taught that in Galatians, right? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." So Paul was already set. Paul was already lined by God to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wasn't actually called until Acts chapter 9. And some people feel a little unease about Paul's apostleship because, as I said, he appears to be the 13th apostle. And so they respond wrongly, I might add. They respond by saying that he was the 12th, in fact. They want to honor Paul in their mind. But that's the last thing that they accomplish by doing and pursuing what they pursue. So what do? Well, they have to take care of one of the other apostles, obviously. I mean, if he's the 12th, they have to take care of one of them. And so they pick on Matthias. And so they challenged the scriptures. They claim that Peter and all the other apostles, along with 120 disciples, were in error in choosing Matthias. They desire only to have 12. And they have no doubts about Paul. I mean, he's the last person we're going to doubt. So, as I said, they pick on Matthias. As I said, though they may appear to support Paul, they inadvertently undermine Paul and his apostleship for the following reasons. First, there is no evidence that Peter and the apostles and the 120 disciples acted contrary to God's will. I mean, if you read the passage, what do we find? First of all, they base their decision on Psalm 69, verse 15, which is the words of the Holy Spirit, I remind you of, as well as qualifications of the apostle. They didn't just take any two people. They said, look, you know, the apostles need to be people that were with the Lord Jesus Christ from his baptism and have seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, been with him all of his ministry. So they applied those qualifications. Further, we're told they prayed to God to show them his choice. Then they proceeded to use the Old Testament means, namely casting of lots, which fell on Matthias. There's no indication given in the scriptures, not a hint of it, that this was in error. And so they do a great disservice to the apostles. They do a great disservice to the 120 disciples that were gathered there along with the apostles. And they were all of one mind. They all understood what they were doing. They all saw that this is what the scriptures taught them. And they followed every step. And they humbled themselves before God. Paul was the 13th apostle. And God had a good reason for making him so. And it jeopardizes and it cuts away at this mystery that Paul wants to draw attention to. Why does Paul draw attention to this fact anyway? I mean, why say I'm the last apostle? I'm not even worthy to be an apostle. Why do you even say that? Because it has particular meaning and emphasis. He seems to glory in it. I'm one that was born out of due time. Well, Paul, why are you blaring that out, right? Why don't you just keep quiet about it? No. He wants them to know that because it's extremely important. What would be wrong with Paul being the 12th apostle? I mean, God could have made it so. He set him apart from his mother's womb. He could have called him in a timely manner. So why not? Because of the ministry that he had. It would have undermined all that God is revealing and showing of his plan with respect to the Gentiles. Why? Because he was an apostle of people that were born out of due time. He was an apostle to the Jews. As I said, some people have somewhat a concerned attitude to the Gentile nations. Secretly or openly, they raise concerns about fairness. They perhaps react to the Jewish pride as fueled by God's plan to leave the Gentiles out of the redemptive loop, so to speak. Like the Apostle Paul, they were chosen before the creation of the world. They were chosen, separated from their mother's womb. The Gentiles were never an afterthought, which is what he says in Ephesians chapter 1. God chose us as he chose them. The redemptive promise in Genesis 3:15 was to Adam's seed, which applies to all nations, because we all came from Adam. Abraham was told that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. No, God had a grand design and purpose for them, the Gentiles that is, but in his timing and in his dispensation. So God worked through the Jewish nation, first of all, but not as though they were the exclusive people of God. However, God did bring out his redemptive plans through the Jewish nation, as we can see from the Old Testament. He did protect them. He did guide them, because it was through them that the redemptive plans were going to be unfolded. Jesus himself, as you know, mostly restricted himself to the Jewish nation. And the apostles reflected this in their number that reflected the 12 tribes of Israel, just as those 12 gems of precious stones on the high priest's breastplate and on his shoulders. So to insist on Paul being the 12th apostle is to undermine the standing of the Gentiles as being simply an addition to the Jews, rather than with equal standing. To say that Paul was a 12th apostle means that the Gentiles didn't have an apostle to themselves. They weren't recognized. They just had to be filtered into the Jewish nation. And God said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. The Jews are not going to be brought in as though they are nobodies and just have to dress themselves up as Jews and act like Jews and be divided among the 12 tribes of Israel. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The Gentile believers are just as much the people of God. And so God gives to them an apostle all of their own. There's a stone for the Gentile believers. And so it's extremely important that we see this flow of the scriptures and see it played out in terms of the apostle himself. They were born out of due time, the last of God's tribes, as it were, but equal, joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with all the other believers from the Jewish nation. So let us not miss this linkage in the way and the timing in which the Apostle Paul was called, as is so fitting, because he was called to a people that were like him. So in Paul we see the seeming delay in the incorporation of the Gentiles, but nevertheless fulfilled in the dispensation of God, ordained in which to show his grace by giving them equal place with Jewish believers. The Ephesians represented latecomers, but were not to be confused by their lateness and to be interpreted as inferiority. Not at all. But he also speaks about himself not only as one born out of due time, but the least of the apostles. He's not worthy, he says, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Paul says his apostleship, that he was the least of the apostles and not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because he persecuted the church, which is written at large in Acts, in the book of Acts. In Ephesians 3, he states that he is less than the least of the saints in verse 8 of our chapter. Not only the least of the apostles, but least of the saints that are in God's church and kingdom. Which makes sense, of course, because if we remember back to John the Baptist, if the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John, who in turn is greater than all the prophets before him, then the unbeliever is certainly least than all the saints and the apostles. Paul confessed himself, of course, as you know, that he was the chief of sinners. In other words, worst of sinners. Paul was fully aware of his rebellion and persecution toward the church of God. He knew that of himself. He had no right to be included in the church, let alone apostleship and leadership. Paul did not flaunt his apostleship and demand respect, as so often people do these days. I was such a bad person, now I'm a Christian. Put me up, let everyone see how great this is and how great I am. I'm going to write books about this guy. Why? Why? I mean, not that he's not precious, you understand, but to demand that is just obnoxious. No, we need to come in with humility. I'm not worthy to be part of the church. I'm not worthy to be called a child of God because of the way that I lived and the rebellion that I showed. I mean, people seem to think that they're doing the church a favor by coming in. No, they're not. No, they're not. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. It's an honor. It's a privilege of God. And so Paul doesn't flaunt his apostleship and demand respect, but rather he seeks out the apostles, by the way. When he was called, he didn't say, well, I'm separate to them. I'm really somebody, right? No, no, no. He went to Jerusalem. He talked with them. He wanted to be with them, to be in harmony with them. He wanted to make sure that what he preached was what they preached as well. And so we have that in Galatians chapter 2. There was a fitting humility about Paul, but not to the point that he allowed others to undermine or question what God had entrusted him with, namely the apostleship to the Gentiles. He was ready and willing to defend his apostleship, the gospel, and the tribe of the Gentiles against any improper infraction as seen in his criticism and correction of Peter's actions in Galatians chapter 2. So even though Peter was kind of high up in the apostleship, as it were, a leader, and though Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles, when Peter came to the churches in Galatia and he disrespected the Gentile believers by withdrawing his fellowship because other people came from Jerusalem that he was afraid of, and they didn't mix with the Gentiles, remember. And so he withdrew, and Paul was so upset, that he didn't say, Peter, you know, we need to talk in private. No, no, no. It was in public for everyone to see. Because it was such an insult to Paul's apostleship and to the Gentile believers that he spoke to him face to face and corrected him in public. To the unworthy Gentiles. Once again, we see that in Paul, his apostleship, the Gentiles' state and position are reflected. They were not worthy. You and I were not worthy. We were the least among the saints. Let us recall how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the Syrophoenician woman in Luke 15, verse 26. When she kept pestering him and said, oh, you know, she wanted help, and the other disciples tried to quiet her down, but she wouldn't, right, and kept going, the Lord Jesus Christ turned to her and he said this. He said, look, it's not proper to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. Not the greatest way to preach the gospel, is it? Not the greatest way to be seeker sensitive. I mean, here she was, and this is what he said to her. But what is he reflecting? He's reflecting this idea that nobody's worthy, nobody can come demanding, and certainly that God's working through his people, and to be alienated from those people and to expect and to barge in and to be heard, he said, no. No. It's not right. There's a time and order to it. And you remember how wonderfully it was reflected in terms of a genuineness of faith. She didn't go off in a huff. I mean, she didn't get mad. She just said, discrimination, discrimination, discrimination. She said, Lord, even the dogs are fed with the scraps off the table. She was happy with the scraps. And the Lord Jesus Christ said he hasn't seen faith like that in all of Israel. And he says, go, your daughter is healed. There was true humility. There was somebody that understood that you can't barge in to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gentiles cannot come in with this proud attitude. It's about time, saying to God. No. None of us deserved it. So when we look at the Gentile nations, we see that they did, by the way, like Paul, not only reject the gospel, they persecuted the people of God. Kingdom after kingdom after kingdom tried to wipe Israel off the face of the map. And God defended his people. In fact, it started, of course, in a spiritual way, started way back with Cain killing his brother Abel, and then Esau and Jacob. But it goes on. I mean, in the flood, what happened? The Gentile nations were nearly successful in overcoming God's people. There was only Noah and his family left. I mean, they persecuted the church, the people of God. In the Tower of Babel, they rose again to such a state that God had to confuse the languages to restrain their wickedness and attack on the people of God. The history of the Israelites bears out the hostility of the Gentile kingdoms against God's people. We all opposed and persecuted God's people and rejected God and his Son. We are certainly unworthy in and of ourselves. But gloriously we see that like our apostle, so to speak, we were chosen in God's time and brought in as equals, joint heirs with the children of God. Though we must be humble, as Paul indicates in Romans 11, verse 18. Remember about the olive tree and the branches? He said, look, the Jews were cut off. And you, a wild branch, was brought in. But he says, don't boast. Don't say, oh, we're really special. I mean, God cut off the Jews. Now he's put us. We're really special. He said, no. If God cut off natural branches, who are you? Who are you to think, oh, we're special. We can just be as we like. It doesn't matter. No. No, we need to be humble before God. That he didn't have to save us. He didn't have to turn to us, as it were. We must never act as though we are superior to the Jewish believers or Jewish nation. And almost, as it were, take their place and act proud. No. Nor must we allow, by the way, others to insult us by saying that we are a different and a distinct group from the Jewish believers. That's a grave error, but so many believe it. And it's such a contradiction to this epistle and this chapter in particular. Like the Apostle Paul, we will be humble due to our sinful and rebellious past and unworthiness. But in Christ, our calling and election is not inferior to anyone's. We are believers together, just as the apostles were one group of God's leaders. There is one church, one people of God. Let no one ever divide us, for God has made us one in Christ. Though we are to be patient and loving to those that inadvertently err in these matters, we must see these truths as crucial and important to uphold, as we see clearly in Paul's ministry and letters. Let us not elevate the Jews or Jewish believers. Let us not seek to reject them and replace them. But let us embrace all Christians of whatever race as chosen of the Lord and one with us. And finally, this passage speaks to us about the laboring apostle. First of all, it was by God's grace. Paul is not partisan, such that he will protect his stewardship to the Gentiles over the Jewish believers, for he understands that no one is worthy of the gospel, Jews or Gentiles. When God called the Jews and brought them to the borders of Canaan, he reminded them that they were not chosen and granted the land because they were righteous and worthy, because clearly they weren't, but because of God's grace. And so Paul admits that his apostleship and conversion was by grace in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. The Gentiles should not come to God, as I said, with an attitude that says, it's about time, but in humility, acknowledging that we were not worthy and actively hostile. We must come honestly, confessing that it is by grace that we have been saved. We were strangers and aliens from God, and rightly so, because we were fighting God, just as Jesus says about the Apostle Paul. Why are you persecuting me? That's what we were doing. And yet God showed us mercy and brought us near to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is according to God's gift. Paul speaks of laboring more abundantly than all the apostles by the grace of God in him. Paul was not trying to say, I'm the best. Out of all the others, I'm the best. That's not what he's trying to say. But rather is commenting about the manner in which God used him as a chosen instrument. Paul is not saying that he outworked all the apostles put together, but rather that God's work through him was not in any way inferior to God's work through the other apostles. When we consider the labors of Paul, we readily see just how widely God used him. When we see his sufferings, when we see his travels, when we see his sacrifices, his missions, his visions, his letters, and so forth, we see the indicators of his abundance service. However, Paul was very careful not to give a hint of boasting, but simply to point to the legitimacy. That's what he's concerned about. The legitimacy of God's call to him and the grace that worked in him. It was not inferior. The Gentiles, though called out of due time, though being unworthy because of their adversarial relationship to God and his people, they were called and converted by God and used mightily in his kingdom. Though they faced some opposition, God used them to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Dare say, if we look over the past generations, Gentile Christians have been the majority as compared with Jewish believers. Accordingly, the work of God is predominantly through Gentile believers in Gentile lands. Again, not that we can boast, but rather to acknowledge that God is the one in control and the one to receive all the glory. We cannot look at our age, our intellect, our Christian lineage, as it were. All that God brings in are equals and equal instruments of God. Perhaps we will see a shift in terms of the church activity, perhaps away from the Western nations to the Eastern nations. We don't have a right. God can use who he will. And so there may come a time, if we continue the way that we are going, that the focus becomes somewhere else. It's not ours by heritage. We have no inherent right to be the primary instruments in God's hand. But to their credit, the apostles embraced Paul and rejoiced in the work of the Gentiles, even though there were some stumbles along the way. Let us maintain our privilege, but never turn it into a tool of oppression towards new believers from whatever race or class they may come. Paul's apostleship was a tangible reflection of God's grace towards the Gentiles. They were never to be viewed as inferior, even though they came in last, as it were. They must never think that leadership and the kingdom work is not for them, but for others that have been Christians for a longer time. No, each must serve the Lord, and each must be chosen by God to accomplish greater works than others. Perhaps new members, even in our church, become ministers. We shouldn't be jealous. Perhaps they become elders and deacons. The rest of us mustn't be jealous and say, well, they only came in a couple of years ago. How come they're leaders and I'm not? It's not up to you. It is not up to me. It's up to God. It's His church, not yours and not mine. And so Paul won out at due time. God used mightily. The Gentile nations, believers, out of due time, but they came into the church and they've had a major role to play down the ages. But that's God's choosing. We just simply rejoice that the gospel is preached. The Lord can choose who He will, for we are all unworthy. Let Him choose Ruth for the messianic line. Let Him choose Rahab for the messianic line. Let Him choose a young girl, Mary, to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him choose servants from all nations, whatever color or language. Let us simply rejoice that we are members of the church and that together we preach the gospel, one glorious gospel by which we have been saved. The Apostle Paul and the Gentiles saw in each other God's glorious grace in dealing with them. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for our place in your church. We're so thankful that you were so protective of us, that you wanted to protect our right, God-given right, as joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would never be stumbling blocks, that we would not make the same errors as the Jews did, to think that they were the only ones, that everyone had to become like them. But we're so thankful that in the Scriptures you wonderfully portray through the Apostle Paul that we are also a tribe. We have a precious stone. That we are those that were born and registered in Zion. And our Father, we pray that we might have that attitude towards all that you call into your wonderful church. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us further this day. May we rejoice and give you thanks. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.